This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil khalqi wal mursaleen, Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Who would like to read this hadith? Like have a go? Anyone? In Arabic and English? Or just Arabic will do, and I'll explain. فأحسنوا القتلة نعم
وإذا ذبحتم فأحسنوا الذبح
نعم
وليحد أحدكم شفرته وليريح
Very good. أحسن الله إليك. This is a hadith about إحسان. So I'll say أحسن الله إليك. عن ويك. Hadith 17. We're going to look at this hadith in a nutshell. What does it mean when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said إحسان and what is فإذا قتلتم فأحسنوا القتلة وإذا ذبحتم فأحسنوا الذبحة. What's the difference between a قتلة and a ذبحة? Then we'll look at the definition of إحسان linguistically and Islamically. And we'll look at the ruling, is it obligatory to have ihsan? It's an obligation. And we'll look at the Prophet's teaching methods when he would teach the Sahaba something, like this hadith. It's an excellent example of not just giving a principle, but then giving an example to follow. In other words, when you speak to people in a way that they can understand. And then we'll look at the commentary from the book, ihsan in all matters, as the Prophet ﷺ said. He didn't just say ihsan in worship, it's not just worship, but even in worldly matters. So your deen and dunya, and you know it's going to mention even how we treat animals, have excellence in that, even in jihad. Even when it comes to an enemy, there's still ihsan in that, Allahu Akbar. So if there's ihsan, goodness and excellence, in things that you hate, what about things that you love? So this is an amazing hadith like all the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. عن أبي يعلى شداد بن أوس رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله كتب الإحسان على كل شيء فإذا قتلتم فأحسنوا القتلة وإذا ذبحتم فأحسنوا الذبحة وليحد أحدكم شفرته وليرح ذبيحته رواه مسلم. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said upon the authority of Abu يعلى شداد بن أوس, no doubt, surely Allah has enjoined excellence in regards to everything and all matters. So when you kill in a good way. فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ. And even when you slaughter in a good way. Therefore, how do you do so? The Prophet gave also a solution to, or he gave you a means of how you can perfect and excel even in slaughtering. He said, you should sharpen your knife and let the animal die comfortably. Because if it's not sharp then, you're going to basically torture it to death before it finally dies. Hadith which is narrated by Muslim. What's the difference between فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ. A qitla is something that you kill not necessarily because you want to eat it, but rather maybe because it's trying to harm you, like a rabid dog, maybe a snake. So even when you kill that, then you should do it in the best way. Now a rabid dog, if you capture it, or maybe a dog that harmed your child. There's a million and one ways you can kill this thing and get rid of it, right? And I'm sure you would want to if it basically mauled your child. You can blow it up. You can poison it. You can electrocute it. You can drown it, right? And these are ideas I got from the other sisters class. So I said, give me some ideas. How could you kill a dog? Allahu Akbar, they're firing away. Like, subhanAllah. I'm not going to ask them where they got these ideas from. But so if you're wondering where I got these ideas, it's from them. The point is, there are many ways a person can kill something they don't like, yeah? If it's tried to harm you, but the Prophet, even though, subhanAllah, you don't like it and it tried to harm you, he said, أَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ. Even excel and do the best you can in the sense of showing ihsan even to this animal, or even an enemy. And that's why mutilation is not allowed in Islam, where you kill the enemy and you basically mutilate their bodies and deform them. Not allowed. And then he said, فَأَحْسِنُ الذِّبْحَ. What's a ذِبْحَ? The ذِبْحَ is something which you slaughter for the purpose of eating. So that's the difference between قِتْلَ and ذِبْحَ. قِتْلَ is something you kill, not necessarily because you want to eat it, but it could be an enemy, it could be a dog, or it could be a snake or something that's trying to harm you. That's قِتْلَ. You're killing it. While a ذِبْحَ is something that you're slaughtering for the purpose of eating, for the purpose of halal. That's the difference. No, that's dhibha.
So even though you're not specifically doing babiha on it,
no. It's still considered... Yeah, correct. No. So a dhibha, that which is something halal, like you're going to eat, for example, while a qitla, which is when you're killing, whether it's in jihad or an enemy or an animal that's trying to harm you. So that's hadith 17 in a nutshell. And the Prophet ﷺ told us to sharpen the knife. And there's other hadith to indicate that how you sacrifice an animal is, number one, you sharpen the knife. Number two, you don't sacrifice this animal in front of its young or the other animals. You frighten them to death. Oh, you see what I just did to this one? You're next. All right? Not allowed. Make an example out of it. In fact, you take it to the side, you give it some food, you give it some drink, you look after it, you pat it. No. And you don't sharpen your knife in front of it. Not allowed. And that's why your notes go on to mention ihsan in all matters, even to animals, that once the Prophet ﷺ saw a Sahabi who had pinned down a sheep while he put his foot on its neck and he was sharpening his knife as it looked on terrified. Yeah. No, the Prophet ﷺ became angry and upset. He says, you wanted to die twice? The first, when it dies from heart failure, when it sees what's going on. The second is when it actually slaughters it.
Why do they know?
They sense danger. Allah has given animals.
Animals aren't
like completely imbecile creatures. They understand these things. There's not that fitrah, subhanAllah, they understand. So he said, you wanted to die twice? SubhanAllah, this is the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So though I'm gonna mention it later, I wanted to mention that now because it's appropriate. So these are from the etiquette of slaughtering. Allahu Akbar. So if it comes to issues of slaughtering, issues of killing, which is something which the nafs doesn't like, this is something which the human by default, the fitrah, doesn't like, bloodshed and killing and warfare, this is something human doesn't like. If we have to excel and do the best in that, and usually people when it comes to these matters, you'll just get over and done with, I don't want to see it, right? Just get over and done with. No, excel and do it in the best way so you don't harm the animal or whatever the case may be. Then what about things that are noble, that are good, like worship and having good character and work, for example, or studies? Excel in that as well, in your home, in raising kids. Excel in all matters, in all matters. And even when things are settled as well, when you've got time to do things in a proper manner, we should excel. This is the definition. This is really what the hadith is telling us. So let's look at now the definition of, we looked at the definition of qitla and dhibha. Let's look at the definition of ihsan. Linguistically, the word ihsan and ahsana means to excel in goodness, because husn means goodness. Husn means goodness. So an ahsana and ihsan means to excel in that goodness. So really, ihsan means to excel, to be excellent. And that's why at school the teacher will say ahsant, meaning excellent. You've excelled. But it's more than that. And that's why I'm going to mention the Islamic definition. Your notes go on to say that ihsan is a comprehensive concept. It's to do things completely, nicely, and in a tasteful manner. That's very important. Very important. All those. So therefore, ihsan is four things. Ikhlas. When you do something, you're doing that with a sincere, pure intention. Number two, to completely do it. Fulfill, not a half job. Sometimes tradies, they come to your house, they do half the job and you never see them again. True? So no, a complete job. People enroll in a course, they drop out halfway through. No, ihsan is to complete something. But a person can complete something, Allah, I got it over and done with. But they didn't do it in a tasteful manner or a correct manner. True? So therefore, do things in a tasteful manner, doing things nicely, and also doing things in the right way. So not just about completing, but it's about perfecting as well. Completing and perfecting with a sincere intention. So as for tastefulness, doing things in a nice way, because a person can say, look, I paid him his money. He did it, he paid the person his money, and he completed his full payment, but the way he did it was ugly. Here you go, take your money. He didn't do it in a nice way. Although he completed it and he paid him in full, but he didn't do it in a nice way. Now sometimes just having nice manners goes a long way. And good manners are free. They don't cost you anything. While bad manners are very costly indeed. So that's also part of ihsan. Now sometimes we do things and we're not nice about it. It's okay. You can have a smile on your face when you do something. You can have a nice word when you go about completing a particular project or dealing with people. And also doing manners or things in a correct way. And this is what is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 185. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions fasting. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ. Whoever witnesses Ramadan, Allah says, فَلْيَصُمْهُ, let them fast it, meaning complete the whole month. This lamb is called Lamb al-Amr. The lamb al-Amr, يعني the lamb of commanding. Complete the month. So Allah said complete it, yeah? But what does Allah Azza wa Jalla say after that? It's not just about completing. وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةِ. Commonly translated as, let them complete the term. But why would Allah Azza wa Jalla say complete the term when He already just told you complete the month? Why would He repeat Himself?
Because one is in a proper way.
Correct. The first was complete. The second command wasn't just to complete. Allah said tukmil, and tukmil comes from the word ikmal, and ikmal means perfection. Allah doesn't just want you to complete Ramadan, He wants you to perfect Ramadan. SubhanAllah. Because a person can look at these two commands, فَلْيَصُمْهُ وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةِ. Why is Allah repeating Himself saying, complete the month, complete the month? No, the first is complete, the second means perfect. SubhanAllah. That's a beautiful ayah to show us that Allah doesn't just want you to do the deed, get over and done with you, I fasted Ramadan.
187?
185.
Like
consciousness, yeah. He's aware. But that's in Arabic's fusha. I'm not sure what they mean in slang. But damir, yani he's aware and he does it well. It could mean ihsan. That's what they're probably intending. That's in Arabic slang. That's what I assume.
Yeah.
So that's the definition of ihsan. So we mentioned those four components there. Let's look at now the obligation. Do you have to have ihsan in all matters? Now, the shaykh goes on to mention, yes, because Allah commanded this. Where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah commands you with adl, justice. Allah commands you with justice and ihsan. So Allah said, يَأْمُر, command you, justice and ihsan. So what's the ruling here? We'll translate ihsan to excellent, although it means much more than that. This ayah, however, means that what's obligatory is to be just. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Adl here means justice. So that's obligatory. That's an obligation. As for ihsan, no. I differ with the shaykh here. The scholar said, among them Ibn Uthaymeen and others, that here ihsan is not an obligation, but rather it's a fadl from you. It's extra. It's extra. What's obligatory is to be just. If you're not just, you are sinning. But if you're not excelling in all matters, you're not sinful. So therefore, to have ihsan is something which is extra. You think of like extra rewards there. Extra hasanat for you if you do have ihsan. But if you don't have ihsan, you're still, yani, you fulfilled your obligations. You're not sinful. I'll just put down the aircon a little bit. But bear in mind that some ulama actually said having ihsan is an obligation.
So, could you say that you would be try to have ihsan, like be sincere and do it completely, like be reckless in things?
For example, ghusl, it really depends. You have to give me an example. Ghusl, there's a complete way and there's a perfect way. Perfect is to do ghusl with wudu, starting with the right hand side. There's a perfect ghusl. Then there's the complete ghusl. It's not ihsan, but it's complete. What are the two conditions for a correct ghusl?
Intention and water must touch everybody.
Correct. Proper intention of ghusl with the intention of worship. So ghusl with the intention of worship. Not showering because you want to remain clean, or you got a halal dinner date with your hubby, or you want to cool down. No, your ghusl with the intention of
worship.
That's first. And the second condition for a correct ghusl, water has to reach all parts of the body, including nose and mouth. That's very important, because the nose and the mouth is part of the face. In fiqh, if you study fiqh, that's part of the face. It's not considered inside. It's actually, the mouth is considered outside, believe it or not. What's the proof? That when you're fasting, if you put something in your mouth and you spit it out, you haven't broken your fast. Sah? So therefore, the mouth and the nose is actually part of the ghusl as well. So that's, he didn't complete it. He didn't have ihsan if he just did water everywhere and he had intention. He didn't have ihsan. He's not sinful.
So he didn't perfect it, but he completed it.
He's complete. It's
what
accepted.
What the Sheikh saying is ihsan is sincerity, completeness, faithfulness, and correctness. He's not saying it's perfection.
Yes. However,
that's what's confusing me. Like,
no.
Is ihsan perfection or doing it properly with sincerity?
It's okay. Sincerity is a separate topic, but ihsan can include it as well. Ihsan can include it. Therefore, if a person has ikhlas, but doesn't completely, because it's four things, not just one. So if a person has ikhlas and he does the deed correctly, but he doesn't complete it in the sense of he doesn't do the perfect way like we gave ghusl, then he's still, it's accepted. But really ihsan is to perfect, to excel something and perfect it. But really, a person who doesn't have ihsan, that's why it depends on the deed. You have to give me an example. But I'll just give you an example of ghusl. But there could be others. Perhaps he is sinful if he doesn't do it with ihsan. Perhaps. Sorry? Exactly. So here, if he's torturing it, that's where he's sinful, you see? You can't say, I just slaughtered it and I got it over and done with. No, but if you did it in a way where you tortured the animal, that's sinful. So you see how depending on the deed and what he's doing, it can mean sinful, or it can mean not sinful. So, to get out of the khilaf, difference of opinion, try to excel in all matters and try to do it in the best way. But here, he'd be sinful. Why? Not because he didn't have really ihsan, it's because he actually fell into sin by torturing the animal. You see? So it really depends on the deed itself. So, just know that there is a difference of opinion on this issue, because Allah said, Ya'mur, He commands you with Adl and Ihsan. Is Ihsan included in justice or not? Some of the ulama said, among the Bidr Rathim, which is what I hold, that it's obligatory to have justice, but not necessarily an obligation to have Ihsan in all matters. But it can be depending on the deed. Prophetic teaching methods. In lessons, it goes on to mention, among the lessons of this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ will give you a principle. And then on top of that, he'll give you an example. And then on top of that, he'll give you a means of how to fulfill that example. So he said the principle, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has prescribed excellence in all matters. And then he gave an example that even when you do this and you do that, excel in this. And he gave an example that the Arab knew well. He gave an example of killing and slaughter. That's something the Arab knew well. Why? Because they loved warfare. It's something that the Arabs loved. And they also knew slaughter very well. They didn't have fridges where they can stock up their food in their cupboards and fridges where it won't go off. No. They would basically have to slaughter on a daily basis, if not at least every second day. Because they didn't have, you know, fridges to store all that meat. So therefore, they would be sacrificing regularly. So that was something that they were familiar with. And on top of that, the Prophet ﷺ gives them an example of something that people usually don't usually like you said, warfare or bloodshed and killing. In other words, if you have to have excellent in these issues, then what about all those above? So what an amazing teaching, what an amazing teacher the Prophet ﷺ was. So he gave a principle, number one, then he gave an example of that principle, and he gave you like a means, like a solution on how to carry out that. He said, by sharpening your knife. Because some people aren't all there. Sometimes you say something to someone and they're not really all there. You have to spell it out for them. Do this and then you do that. And right? So the Prophet ﷺ, you know, for some people, إن الله كتب الإحسان على كل شيء. Allah has written, prescribed excellence in all matters. That's enough for some people. They understand the Prophet's intent there. But some people, okay, Allah has prescribed excellence in all matters. What does that do for me? He's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you should also have excellence. So then he gave an example of that. And some people may say, okay, how do I sacrifice in the best way? He said, sharpen your knife. So therefore, this is an amazing teaching method. He basically caters for all of the people, those in, who are intelligent, those who are not so, and those in between. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Example, and then a means of how to fulfill that example. Yeah, like a solution.
The use of animals that people don't really pay much attention to.
Exactly.
We use the lowest thing.
SubhanAllah.
What about
very
human?
Good.
And even your enemy human.
Correct.
He uses an animal that you're allowed to have and an animal that's a danger to you.
Correct. SubhanAllah. You know, and usually people don't treat animals in the best way. So even things that you deem lowly beneath you, if you treat them in the best way, how are you going to treat those above like people? How are you going to treat humans? How are you going to treat your wife, your husband, your kids, your family? Allahu Akbar. So this is an amazing hadith. Now you're going to treat workers. It's something that sometimes traders especially, or those who work for other people, they're not paid, you know, whether in full or on time. And that's not ihsan. The Prophet ﷺ said, pay the worker before he sweat dries. Before the sweat dries. Some people are, you know, haven't been paid for years. And they're still, yeah. Many brothers complain to me that other people...
No,
if there's a contract that they agree to, that's different. But if a person does a job for you, like you hire someone and they leave, they're not contract workers, and they leave and you haven't paid them, then that's not good. You should pay them. I'll pay you, you know, tomorrow or next week. And they're asking, where's my money? You're just, okay, next week. But if it's a contract and they've come to an agreement, that's different. They are both agreeing to that weekly basis, fortnightly. But back then, most of the time, they'd do a job for them and they'll be paid. Others, they've done the job, that's it, pay them. If you don't have enough money, you should have told them before. Look, I don't have money now, can you do the job? And I'll pay you tomorrow, next week. Then they agree, like a contract. If it's a contract, that's different. But he's working, thinking, I'm going to get paid for this job. You know, for example, there's some people that, the brothers tell me that they've worked for others and they still haven't been paid, years later. And that's when you know really the people's true character when it comes to money dealings. Well, like, the true nature comes up. And what do? These people that have money and it gets to them and they love it and they hoard it, what do? They show ill manners and bad ways. That's a true character. So really money is a means of extracting that true manners, and that's why Allah says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ أَلَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَ. These people who accumulate wealth, what did it also lead them to do? To mock people, to put other people down. Basically bad manners. So bad manners really is exposed via money.
Greed,
exactly. That's what it does.
Position of power.
He thinks he's going to be forever. Not literally. Doesn't mean he literally believes I'm never going to die. He knows deep down he's going to die, but he acts in a way like he's immortal. Who's going to bring me down? I'm on top. Exactly. No one's going to really take my position. I'm on top of everyone. Eh? And so he undermines everyone else. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. He's going to be flung into the hutama. Now, the word يُنْبَذَنَّ comes from nabd in Arabic, and doesn't just mean to fling. This is correct tafsir, he's going to be thrown. But the type of throwing, if you go to the Arabic, it tells you that a nabd is to discard something that is lowly. You know, like you eat a date, and what do you do with the date seed? That's called nabd, you flick it, because it's worth nothing. So you deem it as unimportant, you just flick it. If it was of value, you wouldn't do that, you'll store it, right? So they are going to be flung like that, like they're nothing. Why? Because that's how they used to treat the people. With their money and they're mocking people. SubhanAllah said, perfect. They did that, so that'll happen to them. And they're going to be thrown into what? The hutama, which is the fire. But not just that, it's a way of describing the fire. It's going to hutama, crush them. Why are they going to be crushed? Why did Allah say crush?
Because they've crushed other people's hearts.
Very good, Dukhti. They crushed people's hearts and emotions. They step on people. They use people's heads as their own personal staircase. They're a humaza and they're a lumaza, they mock people. Allah could have said fire here. He didn't say that. He said hutama, another name for the fire. And that's why the words of the Quran are so precise. And that goes well with our last subject. We said that we give tafsir according to what the intended meaning is. The hutama, all the sahaba agree, is the fire. But we go to the Arabic to see, why did Allah say hutama and not another word?
Because the hutama comes from hatama, which is to crush, because they used to crush people's hearts with their bad words, because that's what mockery does. It hurts you. People insult you, they mock you, it crushes the heart. So what an amazing surah, and that's what it does. And subhanAllah, when you have to ask people for your money, it's kind of embarrassing. And no, it's your right, but your money, and you have to ask them. And when people just don't want to pay you, wallahi, it's a very bad quality to have, subhanAllah. But if you don't have money, just be honest and say, look, I'm very sorry, I don't have money. Can I pay you next week? And may Allah forgive us.
What about, I just had a sister last night, subhanAllah, traumatized, but a real sister needs it and working for Muslim school and saying, and this person said to her, oh no, I'm not going to pay you for the holidays. I'm just doing you a favor.
Oh,
subhanAllah.
Get out there. Get out and have your contract wherever you go to and make sure that you have a signed contract.
Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah, amazing. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Allah protect us.
Do you guys have a contract? Is it generally Islamically to get paid after the job is finished?
It really comes down to the custom of the people as well.
If you
not necessarily. You can money, you can do it before. Like, you can get paid before the job.
Like, example, someone rung after my dad went to Hajj and said, oh, shouldn't someone pay off their debt before they go to Hajj? And I answered for my dad and said, the job's not finished. He's giving you the money up to where the job, the rest, you'll get it.
Okay. Allahu A'lam. Speak to Shaykh Abu Ishaq, because that's a fiqh of business. And but generally speaking, it's according to the urf, which is the custom. So if you go to a convenience store, and you know that you can just put the money on the counter and walk off, and then you can do that. You don't have to wait till he... You know, generally, in a business transaction in Islam, it's proposal, acceptance, and but if it's according to the custom, you can do that in your society, then that's okay. So it comes down to the custom as well. So sometimes you can ask for the money before, look, give me this money and I'll do the job, and there's that trust there. So it really depends. But speak to Sheikh Abu Ishaq, inshallah. But always look after yours truly. Don't pay, or you say, look, if you do trust them to some extent, so I'll give you 50% now, and when you complete the remaining 50%. But if there's no trust at all, you say, look, you do the job first, and then I'll pay you. You may want to give them maybe 5% or 10% just to get them started. So you got to also watch out. And
yeah, I just did that because this person kept delaying the finishing of the job.
Yeah, so...
I knew, like, if I gave the money, it wouldn't have been...
Exactly, so... No,
when my dad came back, he actually gave him the money because he didn't want his, like... Shouldn't have done that for him, and yeah. I'm like, no, how come is that? And gave him the money, and he never came back and finished.
There you go.
Right.
There you go. No. You've done the right thing. You've done the right thing. If he hasn't finished.
But my dad's on the other extreme. Like, he's so soft.
Yeah, but people take advantage of that.
But Muhammad, can you go on instinct? What if you die? Allahu
A'lam. Then ask someone to...
Isn't it better to have the contract and say specifically 50% now? When you complete the job, because if there's any errors, you complete it, and then I'll give you the money then.
Well, it depends on the situation. If you can tell someone to take care of this job if you do pass away. Okay. So you're not in debt, because the debts are serious if you die from debts. So let's look at this final thing. Ihsan in all matters. Your notes go on to mention to have ihsan in all matters, whether it's in worship. Which it's in worship, and the Prophet ﷺ said this, and we took this in hadith too, that to have ihsan in worship, when he was asked what is ihsan, he said, "An ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara," to worship Allah as though you see Him. How do you gain ihsan in worship? It's via Islam and iman, and then you get ihsan. So think of it like a stepping stone. If you want ihsan in worship, you start with Islam, then you work on your iman, and then you get to ihsan. And what is Islam? Outer actions. What's your iman? Inner actions. So when it's a combination of outer and inner, the whole being, that's you when you get ihsan. And that's found in the hadith, subhanAllah. He said, "An ta'bud Allah," to worship Allah. The worship is via the outer actions of the limbs. Ka'annaka tara, as though you see Him. So when you're internalizing that khushu' in your heart, so that's the inner action, subhanAllah. So it's a combination of outer and inner. Amazing definition of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's how you gain ihsan in your worship. It's not just about outer, because some Muslims just focus on the outer. They just focus on the niqab, just the hijab, just the short thawb, just the beard. These are all part of the deen, I'm not denying that. These are our obligations. However, what about the inner? What about purifying that heart? What about purifying that tongue? And some people only focus on the inner. As long as I've got a good heart, I have to wear hijab. Wrong. So it's about both. And we've heard some sisters in niqab, Allahu Akbar, yani the stuff that comes out of their mouth, a'udhu billah. And you find, you know, the opposite is true as well. Some sisters in niqab, tabarakallah, the most softer. So at the same time, we can't generalize as well. So ihsan in deen, but also in dunya. And we've already given examples of that with work and so forth. And even positions that you have. So you're a boss, you excel in that. You're an employee, you excel in that. As a father, as a wife, as a mother, you excel in that. So when it comes to making your children's lunches, for example, you know, you excel. You do the best. You don't just pack it a little and got the food. Just put, you know, the whole, you know, bread in, and they can make their own sandwich, you know. unless you're teach them, you want to. That's different. You know, you'll tell them, look, but if you're doing it because you can't be bothered, no. And I said, they throw the cheese, they throw the bread, everything in the bag, you know. Here you go to school now. Right? You send them to school, and you know. Now, of course, it's also depending on your ability, yani your means, because sometimes parents as well. This is something that teachers, they don't understand that some families are poor, So sometimes a kid might come to school and his shirt isn't ironed, not because the parent can't be bothered. And if they had an iron, they can't even bother. That's then not dressing your kid in a respectable way, right? Or it's dirty or whatever, right? But you have to understand at the same time, we have to give benefit of the doubt because, and I've seen this, sometimes parents are poor and they can't afford to wash the kid's clothes every day, or they can't even afford to buy a second pair of socks or uniform, whatever the case may be. So, but generally speaking, if you have the means, then we should excel in these matters when it comes to our kids and our spouses and yeah, try your best. So it's not about being the best, it's about trying your best. That's important. And we've already discussed animals, and even in jihad, you know, it's gone to mention jihad. And that's why in jihad, generally not allowed to kill non-combatants, women, children, monks, worshippers. SubhanAllah. So if it comes to having ihsan in things such as killing, then despite everything above that, showing us that as Muslims we have standards. Now, I just want to draw your attention to this last point on page 88. Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, a contemporary scholar, said, it is in the view that animals should not be used as a testing instrument in the lab. As long as, based on this hadith, subhanAllah. As long as, however, it's not harming the animal, then that's okay. So it even shows you that we're able to derive all of these. You know, today, the West calls to animal rights and so forth, which is good. We have these rights in Islam, alhamdulillah. And look at this beautiful fatwa that the Sheikh gave, that testing animals with, by means of harming them is not allowed. So with that, a beautiful hadith to conclude the term, that we excel, and you, alhamdulillah, excelled in this term once again, and you're over halfway of your diploma. So next term is only 6 weeks, so it's really a half term, and then after that is only two. So you've got 2.5 terms and then you're finished, alhamdulillah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant us ihsan in all matters. Amen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. Congratulations on completing another term, and until next time, see you then, inshallah. If you have any questions, I will take them now. Yes, أختي.
See how you said the opinion of even complaining is that I would issue an ihsan separate. That's the view that you take. Is that the stronger view?
It seems so, yes. Because if a person doesn't have ihsan, does that mean that they are sinning? Which most cases, no.
So it's no. Stronger.
Yes. No. Wallahu a'lam. Wallahu a'lam.
So when the Prophet says in this hadith, does that mean to have it or to have it?
No. So generally speaking, commands, al-umur taqtadi al-wujub. This is a qaida in fiqh, that generally a command indicates an obligation, generally speaking. But not all the time. And how do we know if it's not an obligation? We look at the context, or we look at another ayah or tafsir, or we look at the sunnah. So that's like tafsir, that's how we apply. Yeah, correct. Sometimes people are going to make... Exactly. So sometimes people are going to make you angry. So if you get angry, you're not sinning, but you're sinning if you act upon that in an un-Islamic manner. So generally speaking, very good. And how do we determine if it's an obligation or not? Or we look at the... At times you can tell from the context or via previous knowledge that getting angry, you're not falling into sin. It's not a sin. It's not something that's sinful. But what's sinful is acting upon that anger in an un-Islamic way. So, yes.
Would you say the opposite? Like not acting on it at all?
Yes. Correct. So to not have ihsan in all matters, in everything, yes, a person would be eventually falling into sin. Because if a person just wants to do borderline things, eventually they're going to fall beneath borderline and they're going to be sinful. So no doubt a person should always strive for ihsan, because if a person's careless in salah, then yeah, they could be falling into sin, you see. And if you're careless in wudu, exactly. Yani careless in wudu can actually, wa alaykum salam ukhti. A person who's careless in wudu can nullify their wudu. The hadith of the man who once performed wudu and he left a spot on his ankle that was dry, and because he was careless, the wudu was not accepted and the salah was not accepted. And if a person's always doing that, he's sinful. So yes, as we said, at times having ihsan is an obligation. Like in this case, it would be to have ihsan in your slaughter. It would be because if you don't, you're going to torture it. So yes, exactly. You're falling in. Naam, ahsanti. Yeah, sure, sister.
One of the lessons that we had, the order of surahs that we have received, you said that there's three exceptions.
Correct.
One is the order, the other one is that one done by companions and part by Allah, and the third one was that we have you given as five.
Yes.
The strongest.
Yes.
So if that's the strongest, why we have the other two as well?
This is just how some of the ulama thought, because you don't have a direct hadith of the Prophet saying it. That's why there's a difference, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't specify explicitly the order of the suwar is from Allah, but he did so with the ayat. With the ayat, he himself told the Sahaba, do this and do that, but he didn't say to the Sahaba about the suwar. So that's why the Sahaba themselves. No. There is a difference. But a person may ask, how come there's no difference of opinion for the others? It's because there's a clear hadith that the Prophet himself put it in order. So, therefore, because the Prophet himself didn't specify to the Sahaba, those who came after, they differed. Did the Prophet, did he imply that in his actions? Which it seems, yes. So although the Prophet didn't specify the order, but this is the way he recited it with Jibreel. But at the end of the day, it's not a major problem, because you're not changing the ayat around. It's just the surah. It doesn't have
a prayer. For example, if you in your first rak'ah you do surah ikhlas, sorry, surah Nas,
yes.
And in your second rak'ah you do ikhlas, is it
okay? Yes, that's allowed, yes. Because there's a hadith on this.
That person was saying that no, you're not.
No, you're allowed. Because there's a hadith in your notes.
Yeah, I'm sure that
the Prophet recited Al-Baqarah, then Al-Imran, then Al-Baqarah An-Nisa, then Al-Imran, which he switched it. So, and that's.
So it's okay.
It's okay. As we said.
I was reciting different surahs.
No, it's okay.
This person must keep on saying.
Show them this hadith.
Some people are so.
That's right. They are. And subhanAllah. You're right. And that shows you that it's not a big deal. That's why the scholars differed. It's not as if a person has another opinion that they are sinful. Because this is something that is allowed to have a difference of opinion in. And it doesn't change the meaning at all, you see. But it seems the most correct opinion was the one that we adopted, because the Sahaba, they knew this. They, even though they didn't specify, they knew it because the hadith of Aus, he was asked, 3, 5, 7. They knew that. So, Ali Barak Fikim. Allah increase you in knowledge, sister. I'll see you Friday for Quran, inshallah. Inshallah, Ukhti. No problem. Consider it done. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. MashaAllah, may Allah bless your family. Amen, Ya Rab. Allah barak fik.
I know
you've been very
good. I was meant to visit her before we go, but my younger one is really ill.
I understand. SubhanAllah. No problem, I understand.
And you can't
speak. No problem.
No, it's all, and because it's not really.